Well, let's open to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8 this morning. Jesus' authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, in Matthew's gospel, as he's presented it, Jesus and the disciples had crossed over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, to the Decapolis region, the place of Gadara, the Gadarenes. Now they're back in Galilee, in Capernaum, what has become Jesus' own city. And we see that back in Matthew 4. It's important that we remember, and we have to constantly remind ourselves of this, that Matthew's gospel is not a day-by-day chronological account of Jesus' ministry on earth. Matthew has arranged his subjects topically. This section began in Matthew 8 and will run through the end of Matthew 9. But Matthew has systematically set out to a primarily Jewish audience the truth that their Messiah has come, that the King has come. He begins by showing Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. He shows John the Baptist's announcement of Jesus. We see Jesus' demonstration of his own righteousness in Matthew 4 when he's tempted in the wilderness and resists Satan. We see his righteousness there. We have a gathering of his teachings in chapters 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches about the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, in contrast to what is deemed righteous on earth. Now he's demonstrating his authority over the natural world, over illnesses, over sicknesses, and over the supernatural world. And last week we saw him demonstrate his authority over demons, over the beings who inhabit the spiritual world. So this section, which began in Matthew 8 with the healing of the leper, we've seen in Matthew 5 more miracles since that time. But in Mark's gospel and in Luke, the healing of the leper is immediately followed by the healing of this paralytic. And remember, it's Luke who set out to present an orderly chronology of the events, an orderly history. In consecutive order, he says. So from Mark and Luke, if you just want to get a sense of where we are in time, it appears that the cure of the leper and the cure of this paralyzed man and the call of Levi or Matthew, which we're going to see, all occurred actually before the Sermon on the Mount. Not that that's terribly significant, but so that we understand again, Matthew has arranged this topically. Matthew has shown Jesus has demonstrated his authority and power over the natural world. This is of great significance. He's done it by touch, by putting his hand on the leper, and he's done it at a distance. He's simply spoken healing into the centurion's servant. He actually commanded the wind and the sea to die down. He calmed the wind and the sea by his word. We've seen the response of the people, which has been mainly fear and or amazement or astonishment. But the Gadarenes last week, what did we see? They saw his power demonstrated over these demons. He tells them, he sends them into these pigs at their request, and they say, get away from us. They beg him to leave. You cost us our animals. We prefer things as they are. They don't want Jesus. We're living in this world. The same world that doesn't want Jesus. It's called a wilderness throughout Scripture. Gadarenes were struck with fear at the majesty of God. They witnessed the majesty of God in ways we haven't seen, although we've witnessed his majesty in other ways, as he's called us to salvation and called us to the truth. So the miracles, it's important we understand this because there is a great deal of misunderstanding about this in churches today. The miracles are a testimony to Jesus' authority and power over all things. There's a purpose to them. The message of Matthew is that their Messiah has come. But he's not merely an earthly king. They're waiting for an earthly king. And there are those today who are waiting for an earthly king. But Jesus was not going to merely deliver his people from Roman rule. He was going to do something way greater than that. He would deliver his people from bondage, but not just from bondage to an earthly kingdom, not just from bondage to an earthly government as Moses had. Jesus would deliver his people from the curse of all humanity. it's almost stunning to me to realize that most of the world has lost sight of the fact that the world was cursed, that all humanity is cursed and living under a curse because of sin. Only those trusting in Christ ever escape that curse. It's permanent. It's an eternal curse. It's ended for those who are in Christ. Matthew 1:21 said you're going to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And if we look at Luke 1:77, beginning in verse 76, we see Zacharias prophesying, the father of John the Baptist, and you, child, speaking to John, of John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Well, that still could be an earthly king. To give his people the knowledge of salvation. Why? How? By the forgiveness of their sins. The salvation is from sin. The salvation is in forgiveness from sin. So let's look at the passage, and I'm going to incorporate, and I've given you Mark's and Luke's accounts of this. I don't know if it's going to be helpful or just confusing to try and read both, so I've incorporated all three accounts, though, to kind of give us a picture of this. Matthew 9:1, getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came into his own city. Now, Mark tells us in Mark 2:1 that this city is Capernaum, not Nazareth. And Mark says this, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, so now we got a time lapse, it was heard that he was at home. Jesus is in town and people hear about it. He'd been back in Capernaum for at least a few days before this incident that we hear about. And it's not even clear that this is immediately following the trip to the Gadarenes. Now they brought to him, Matthew just gives us this, they brought to him a paralytic lying on the bed. He gives us no other details about who brings him, how they bring him, where they bring him, but Mark and Luke again fill this in. Mark tells us many are gathered together at a house, and it's so crowded they can't get this man to Jesus. They're gathered together, so there's no longer room, not even near the door, and he's speaking the word. Jesus is teaching in this house. These four men hear about Jesus being there, and they want to bring him their friend, this paralytic. He's carried by the four of them. And look at Mark 2:4, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. They cut a hole in the roof. They take him up to the roof somehow. They've got to carry him on this mat, this pallet, which apparently has ways to hoist it. They take him up onto the roof. They cut a hole in the roof. And then Jesus is in this house with this crowd around him, and he's teaching, and they lower this fella down through the hole in the roof to Jesus. I don't know if he ever makes it to the ground or to the floor as Jesus is healing him. At some point, he has to get to the floor. And Matthew tells us there's some scribes there, but Luke tells us in chapter 5 that he was teaching, and there were Pharisees there as well as scribes, which who he calls teachers of the law. And he says they had come from every village of Galilee. That's this whole area to the west of the Sea of Galilee. And Judea. That's 70 miles away. And Jerusalem in Judea. They've traveled a great distance, these people, to hear Jesus. He's already obviously begun to attract attention. So Matthew then says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, one, the paralytic doesn't say anything to him. These four men don't say anything to Jesus. And three, they brought him there to have the paralysis healed. Jesus isn't talking about the paralysis, though. Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Some of the scribes, Matthew tells us, said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. Now, Mark says the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Luke will tell us they were saying, but they didn't say this to Jesus, this matter of blasphemy. Jesus knows their thoughts, though. Mark and Matthew both tell us. Why does this man, Mark writes, speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they're right about that last part. Only God could forgive sins. Verse 4 of Matthew, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Now here's the key to this. Verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. He got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority, and insert there, to forgive sin, to men. So Jesus has entered this private home in Capernaum. He's teaching. The news spreads. The place is overcrowded. And included in this throng, think about how these enemies, how these opponents of his are always there when he's teaching. Pharisees and scribes. Some have even come all the way from Jerusalem. Now these four men carry the paralyzed man in. They want to bring him to Jesus for healing. And they get to the door and they can't get in. They can't get in this house. Jesus is inside. So they go up on the roof and let him down into the crowd where Jesus is. And Jesus' words are about sin and the forgiveness of sin. So, the truth that seems to have escaped mankind is that when Adam sinned, all men were condemned. There's no exceptions to this. The wrath of God, from the moment Adam sinned, the wrath of God stood upon every human being who would ever be born. And until Jesus came, only one people on the whole earth had been given a means of appeasing the wrath of God while on earth. And only one people, Israel, had been spoken to by God. God had given them a system of these animal sacrifices to appease his wrath, but it was only temporary. It was temporary atonement. They had to come back the next day and do it again. They had to come back every year for a new day of atonement. Meanwhile, here's these other nations all over the world, the wrath of God still upon them. And all sin is against God. If one of you kills the other, you've sinned against God. Yeah, you've sinned against your brother as well, but you've sinned against God. Now look at David, Psalm 51:4. Against you only have I sinned. This is a murdering adulterer. And what's he say? Against you only have I sinned. And it's the sole province of God to forgive sin. These scribes understood that much. Only God can forgive sin. Now that means you can't go into a booth and get your sin forgiven by a man. It means you got to go to God. Now the Bible does tell us to confess our sins one to another, but the forgiveness must come from God. Now, we also are taught to forgive one another, and we should do that. But ultimate forgiveness, the forgiveness that wipes away the sin, comes from God. The wrath of God sits here on sinners, and it is in need of atonement. Everybody who's not in Christ is waking up this morning with the wrath of God hanging on them. And one, they don't care. Two, they don't know. And three, they don't have any intention of doing anything about it today or tomorrow or the next 30 years. Jesus affirms here, one, that the only way back to God is through forgiveness, which the Jews understood, but that he's the one with authority on earth to forgive sins. That means that he is God. That's Matthew's message in this gospel, that Jesus is God. So the four men, they believe in Jesus' authority over sickness and disease, right? By the mere fact that they're bringing this man. They believe he has authority over sickness and disease, and they have concern for this man. They're aware Jesus is at this house and he's teaching, so they bring the guy over, and they can't get through. And they carry him up to the roof, and they lower him down. And when they bring him to Jesus, Jesus, for the first time, does not utter, at least as Matthew presents it, words of physical healing. I'm not talking about that. They don't say anything. The paralyzed man doesn't say anything. He sees their faith, seeing their faith, Matthew writes. And then he speaks words of a greater healing. He sees their faith and then speaks words of a greater healing. And he speaks in very comforting, compassionate, familiar words. Take courage, son. He calls him son. Take courage. He encourages him. Your sins are forgiven. Now, the effort they went through in getting this man down to Jesus was a demonstration in their faith in Jesus' authority over disease. Now, we know faith does not always bring a person physical healing. In fact, one's own faith is very rarely cited in Scripture as a reason for receiving a blessing of physical healing. We've seen Jesus heal a leper. We've seen him heal a Gentile centurion servant, Peter's mother-in-law. We've seen him calm the wind and the sea. We've seen him cast out those demons. And none of these healings were said to be because of the faith of the ones healed. The wind and the sea weren't even calmed because of the faith of the disciples. Jesus says, "Ye of little faith." So none of these healings were said to be because of the faith of those who received the blessing. Now, there are occasions where that is the case, but they were for different purposes. And maybe these truths are just assumed in so many places of worship today, but they shouldn't be assumed. The whole point of these is to demonstrate Jesus is God, to demonstrate his authority and power over sickness, disease, the natural and the supernatural worlds. This is why we have 50% of pastors who call themselves Christian pastors denying the virgin birth, denying the resurrection bodily of Christ. Because if Christ has authority over these things, which he indeed does, then none of these things are difficult. These four men, there's not a word that they believed he had the authority to forgive sins. There's not a word that he had the authority to do anything to appease the wrath of God on them and on this paralytic. And that's the truth that Jesus will demonstrate through this healing. That's what he's demonstrating. By healing this man of his physical disease, he's demonstrating his authority over the forgiveness of sin. Jesus is a compassionate, compassionate Savior. Take courage, son. Seeing their faith, he doesn't say what he said in some other cases, get up and walk. He announces, your sins are forgiven. Now, onlookers might well have assumed that Jesus was linking the man's paralysis to some sin. You've got this condition, and so I say, your sins are forgiven, and you get up and walk. Well, it would be fairly natural to assume that your sins had been the cause of your condition. In fact, that's how the Jews understood things. Remember the blind man in John chapter 9. Who sinned? He's blind. Who sinned? This man or his parents? That's the question. We see it John 9:1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he would be born blind? That's how they thought. And so, as people are watching this, and remember, there's a crowd in this house, they might have thought that Jesus was talking about this man's sin being related to his condition, his paralysis. But there's nothing in this text to suggest that. There's nothing in this text to suggest that this man had done some particular sin or sins that had brought on his paralysis. Look, the better view is this. Sin and the fall of man and our continuing to sin has caused all pain, all sickness, all disease, and all death. Sin is the cause of all of it. We don't have to isolate this sin being the cause of this particular disease or this sin being the cause of this particular malady. All sin, the first sin, brought all of this into the world. That's why the New Jerusalem is such a great place. No more mourning, no more sickness, no more death. So what about faith? What is the role of faith here? Well, seeing their faith, he announces your sins are forgiven. There seems to be a connection here, but faith is clearly not a critical instrument in physical healing. We see that it's just simply not mentioned in these healings, but it is the only means, the only instrument of spiritual healing. Faith is the only way of reconciliation to God. Faith is the only way of forgiveness of sins. It's the only way it happens. There is zero other way to have your sins forgiven, to be made right with God. And Jesus announces to a fallen world here, to them and to us now, that he is the one who has authority to forgive sins. Hallelujah. And that authority he's brought from heaven down to earth, from the spiritual world, where these things are determined, to this fallen physical world. And again, he'll teach that forgiveness of sin comes only one way, through faith in him. That's it. You know, and it's a source of sadness, great sadness, that men resist this. This is the greatest of all gifts. Again, we could ask people, what's the thing you want most to happen today? Anybody who's not in Christ, the answer better be, I need my sins to be forgiven. They don't say that. That's the working of Christ in us that brings us to that place. That's what's called in the Sermon on the Mount, being poor in spirit. We become poor in spirit. We recognize our need for forgiveness. They said this fellow blasphemes. Now, the central theme of the Gospel of Matthew is that the Messiah has come. Your King has come. The one announced by God in the Garden of Eden. The one promised through Abraham. The King promised through David. He's here. We have two whole chapters in the beginning of Matthew speaking of that. But there's a second theme that talks about the rejection of Christ by the Jewish religious leaders, by the scribes, chief priests, elders, Pharisees, Sadducees. And so when Jesus pronounces the forgiveness of sins and that he has authority to forgive sins, if you need to be made right with God, come to me, they don't rejoice. They don't rejoice that this man has been forgiven, this paralytic. They don't rejoice that the one who has authority to forgive sins is in their midst. All these 4,000 years from Adam, now here stands before them someone who can undo the curse. The curse is still out there on all of those not in Christ. They call him a blasphemer, and they don't speak directly to him. They said to or among themselves. Mark says they were reasoning in their hearts, this guy's a blasphemer. Luke has them speaking, but they use the term this fellow, kind of a disparaging tone. But Jesus doesn't have to hear their voices to know their thoughts. And he says, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Mark chapter 2. He asks them. They do not answer. Or at least Matthew doesn't relate any response to us. Now look, the scribes were right in understanding that the remission of sins was solely a divine prerogative. Only God could do that. As they see it, either Jesus is who he claims to be, by implication at least here, God, or he is a blasphemer. And they believe the latter. The reason, look, it's easy to stand there and say your sins are forgiven. No one can disprove that. No one knows what goes on in the heavenly throne room. It's easy to say sins are forgiven, but it's impossible for anybody to confirm or deny it. But when a paralyzed man is told to get up and walk, well, everybody can see whether the command is obeyed or not. And Jesus knows what's in their hearts. And so the healing of this man, Jesus provides as proof to his claim to have authority to forgive sins. So if I say to you, I forgive your sins and I have authority to do that, and you say, well, who do you think you are? Well, Jesus then turns to the paralytic and says, get up and walk. And that's the proof he provides them. And you ask yourself, well, what more proof could he have given them? What else could he have done? He's done this over and over again. He's demonstrated his authority over the wind and the sea, over demons. Now he's told this man to get up and walk. What's left for him to come out of the grave? Yeah. No reason to wonder that he can forgive sins if he can tell this man to get up and walk. And he's demonstrating his authority to forgive sins here by healing this man. And not only demonstrating his authority, but so that you may know, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Look, the healing itself is not the central teaching of the passage. We know Jesus has this power. The central teaching here is Jesus' pronouncement that he possesses the authority to forgive sins, and so they may know, so you may know this great news. That's what this passage is about. He's announcing to the fallen world that he's the one who has authority to forgive sins. They were just looking for another king, someone to replace Tiberius. Maybe just someone to replace Herod, maybe just a local king. No, he can release them from bondage to sin and Satan. And that authority he's brought from heaven to earth, from the spiritual world into the fallen physical world. He's brought it into creation. Their scribes' idea that only God can forgive sin, he's agreeing with that. But he's inviting them to reflect on what that means in light of what he's doing. Now, this isn't the same authority that was given to the apostles or from what's exercised by ministers in the church today. The apostles and any of us can only declare sins forgiven when one places their faith and trust in Christ. But these words, Christ is declaring he's not only a minister and witness, but he's the author of the blessing of forgiveness. It's from him that it comes. In other words, Christ brought from heaven the forgiveness of his people's sins. That's what this king brought. That's what this Messiah brought. And in this passage, he's announcing it. Some really celebrated. Who knows whether they had full understanding. Look at the paralytic. He got up and went home. Matthew is so direct and to the point here. Why? Because he's not trying to focus on the people, the paralytic, the four guys, the crowd, the scribes, or any of that. He's focusing on Jesus. God has come. Here comes the forgiveness of sins in the person of Jesus Christ. The healing isn't the central teaching. It's Jesus' pronouncement that he has authority to forgive sins, and he's brought that authority with him. It's among them. And so in the visible realm, Jesus did a miracle, which proved at the same time that in the invisible universe, he exercised this power. It's beyond our comprehension in so many ways. He gives this guy a healthy body, but first, he gives him a healthy soul. That guy's sins are forgiven. He has to be trusting in Christ. That's the only way your sins are forgiven. That's why we know that the man was a man who believed in Jesus. Well, neither Matthew or Mark or Luke tell us anything about the reaction of the scribes. We don't see a word about them here. Now, we know from what follows in the Gospels that they continued their rejection of Christ. They continued their opposition to him. Eventually, they killed him. The people, though, look at the response of the people here. This is in great contrast to that of the Jewish religious leaders. They were awestruck. They glorified God. Mark says, the man went out in the sight of everyone so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Luke writes, they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Some may be beginning to realize that it's God incarnate who's among them. While there may be some of the fear of the supernatural that we saw on the boat and that we saw from the Gadarenes, there's also rejoicing here. Rejoicing that the forgiveness of sins by God had come down to men. It wasn't here all this 4,000 years before this. Mark says, and when he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him and he was teaching them. The response of the people, Jesus goes back out to the sea where there's more room. People are coming to him, and he's teaching them. The crowd saw this. They were awestruck. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. Some translate this word authority, power, and if you look in a Greek dictionary, you'll see the same word translated both ways, authority and power, but this isn't just naked power. This is power rightfully and righteously exercised. It's not just power. It's power rightfully exercised. Now, this authority that it's given to men doesn't mean that any person can do what Jesus has just done. The thought is that God, in his pleasure, has been pleased not to keep the power of forgiveness in heaven, but to give it to people on earth. We know this forgiveness right now because we believe and trust in Christ. That's why we know we have it. We've got no other reason than believing in him, believing in his atoning death for our sins, to think we've got forgiveness. There's no other basis to believe that. Other religions don't even look at the question of forgiveness. They look at obedience. They look at performing a number of rituals. They look at a belief that we're going to come back in another life. All of these things. No. God created man in a sinless state. Man rebelled against him. The curse of God is on all men because of that. And the only way back to God is through forgiveness of our sins by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Jesus said that so clearly. He who believes in me who has eternal life, he who does not believe in me is condemned already. Just as Jesus has demonstrated his authority over sickness, disease, I love those words from the earlier passage, even the wind and the sea obey him. Over demons who inhabit the spiritual world, he now demonstrates his authority to forgive sin. We can see how Matthew's arranged this gospel now. It's beautifully and brilliantly done by the Holy Spirit. With forgiveness comes eternal blessing, eternal glory, eternity in the presence of God. Apart from forgiveness, it's just a continuation of a life marked by wickedness and much worse. There's no in-between. And apart from forgiveness is eternal separation from God, from his glory. Apart from forgiveness is eternal punishment. And, you know, we see in the end of Revelation, this is a king who not only will defeat all his enemies, but will defeat the ultimate enemy of men, their own sin. Your only hope, our only hope for forgiveness, for reconciliation to God, is to come to Christ. It's the only way to believe in him, to trust in him, that he's the eternal Son of God who became human so that he might live a sinless life and offer himself on the cross to atone for the sins of those he came to save. And I pray, if you haven't done that, that you do it today. And look, we have his word that if you come to him, he will not turn you away. And he says, come to me for forgiveness. Acknowledge your sin and come to me. Father, we thank you for this greatest of all blessings, forgiveness of our transgressions, our iniquities, our sin against you, reconciliation to you, promise that you will remember our sins no more, the promise of eternity with you in glory. Lord, we desire to share this. We hunger to share this message, these truths of forgiveness through Christ and through him alone. And we pray, Lord, you would strengthen us, strengthen our faith, equip us, give us opportunity, give us your spirit, and the power of your spirit to effectively share this message for your glory, and for your kingdom. In Christ's name.